Bonsoir, mes frères et mes sœurs en Jésus-Christ. Je suis bien reconnaissant de ce privilège que vous m'avez accordé de venir ici dans votre assemblée et vous présenter l'Évangile et mon témoignage. And I truly am thankful for the opportunity to present my testimony, for it's a testimony of the power of the grace of God through Jesus Christ to a poor sinner such as I. I was born a Roman Catholic in the small town of Kamouraska, Quebec, in the year 1809. And 25 years later, I was ordained a Roman Catholic priest. For 25 years, I pursued my priestly ministry. And I can tell you in all honesty that I love my church. My church loved me. I would have given my life 1,000 times over to contribute to the expansion of my church, both in America and throughout the entire world. My great ambition was to convert poor, lost Protestants and bring them into my church, for I was convinced that outside of the Church of Rome, there was no salvation. Now, my father, he was born in Quebec City, and he had also pursued a priestly career. But just a few days before he was to be ordained a priest, he found certain things in the Roman Catholic Church that bothered him greatly. And so much so that in his indignation, he left the Roman Catholic Church. At least he left the study for the priesthood. And he said goodbye to the seminary where he had studied for almost 4 years. But he didn't leave without taking with him the beautiful French and Latin Bible that his superior had given him. Well, a few years after I was born, we lived in a little town where there was no schoolhouse. So my mother was my first teacher. And the first book that I learned how to read was that Bible. By the age of, 8 or 9, I was already reading it quite fluently. And I can say that my heart was truly filled with joy at reading this sacred page. My mother picked the passages that were most accessible to my young mind. And sometimes I would be so much interested in reading the scriptures that I would refuse to go out and play with my friends. I had my favorite chapters, and those I memorized. Well, one day I was out playing, and I saw the old village priest coming. Now, he'd never been to our house before, because my father wasn't on very good terms with him. So I ran in quickly and I said, "Papa, the priest is here." He said, "Very well." And he had him come in with perfect courtesy. The conversation wasn't long getting underway. I was standing over beside my mother and I noticed the priest's eyes fell on that Bible. It was always right in the center of the table at home. He turned to my father and he said, "Mr. Chinicky, is it true that you and your son, you read the Bible?" "Of course, it's perfectly true," my father said. And he said, "Not only that, my son also memorizes it. If you'd like, he'll say a chapter or so for you." "I've not come for that reason, but for a completely different reason. Do you not know that the Council of Trent has forbidden to all members of the Roman Catholic Church to read the scriptures without the permission of the priest?" "Well, I have the permission of the priest who gave me that Bible in the first place, my superior in Quebec." "Well, your son, did he get that permission too?" "Well, if the Bible's good enough for me, why wouldn't it be for my son?" "Mr. Chinicky, you should know better than that. You who've studied theology. And I've come here with a very, very painful task to accomplish. You see, I've come to take that Bible and to have it burned." Well, now, my father was a Frenchman with a very boiling temperament. And he had a lot of trouble swallowing that. He started pacing back and forth, obviously taken by a tremendous anger. I was standing over by my mother, trembling in fear. And the old priest, he started shaking too, because he knew the storm was coming. Well, my father turned to that priest and he said, "Is that all you have to say here in my house?" "Yes, that's all I've come to say." "Well, then there's the door by which you came. Please take it and leave the same way." Well, the old priest figured that it would be a wise thing to follow that advice. And he left without saying another word. Me, I was so happy that my father had preserved my precious Bible that I ran up and grabbed him around his neck. And about a week or so before, I had memorized the passage where David kills Goliath. And I proposed to my father in my childish way to try to reward him for his victory, to recite this whole passage for him. You see, in my eyes, my father was David. An old priest was Goliath. And the stone that brought down the enemy was my precious Bible. Well, it was only about a year or so after this event that my father passed away. And strangely enough, within a short time after that, that Bible disappeared from the house. I'm certain that that priest had sent somebody in his place to accomplish the task that he had set out to do in the first place. But I can tell you that that Bible is at the root of all of my story of my conversion. It forms the basis for my understanding of what Christianity is all about. It's thanks to that Bible, through the grace of God, that I can say that today I'm found among the redeemed. But you might be asking yourself, is it true then that Catholics are not allowed to read the Bible? Well, I have to admit that nowadays the Catholic Church does permit both priest and parishioner to read the Scriptures. And you can find the Bible in the homes of many a Roman Catholic. But you must remember that there is one very important requirement of any priest or parishioner who has the Bible in his possession. That is, he never is allowed to interpret it according to his own conscience. He must interpret it according to the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. If you ask a Catholic, can you read the Bible? Are you allowed to read the Bible? He'll answer, why, certainly, I can read it. But if you ask him, are you allowed to interpret it according to your own conscience? He'll say, well, of course not, because the priest has told him that if you interpret the Scripture outside of the teachings of the Catholic Church, it is a mortal sin. What's the result of that teaching? Well, even though priest and parishioner alike have the Bible in their possession, they don't read it. After all, would you read a book if you were told it was dangerous and besides you wouldn't understand anything in it anyhow? Of course not. So for all intents and purposes, the Bible is a closed book in the Roman Catholic Church. But it wasn't so for me, for I had learned how to appreciate it when I was just a youngster. And after I became a priest, I continued to read it, both to strengthen my own faith and also to find arguments against the Protestant pastors. But praise be to God, every time I would read the Scriptures, I would hear this strange voice saying to me, Chinicky, don't you see that in the Roman Catholic Church, you're not following the Scriptures, but you're following the traditions of men. Now, I wanted to live and die in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and I prayed to God that He would cause this voice to cease. But I just heard it even more loudly every time I would read the Scriptures. You see, God was coming to me with His light, but I didn't want to have anything to do with it. There is in Montreal a beautiful cathedral capable of holding some 15,000 people. As a matter of fact, that cathedral is still there today. One day the bishop came to me and he said, Chinicky, I want you to preach a sermon on the Virgin Mary. Well, I was all too happy to oblige him. So I preached at that time what I believed and what priests still believe and still preach today. Here's what I said in my sermon. Imagine a large cathedral. My dear friends, when a man has rebelled against his king, when he has committed a great crime against his emperor, does he come himself to speak to him? If he has a favor to ask from his king, dare he, under the circumstances, appear himself in his presence? No. The king would rebuke him and punish him. Then what does he do? Well, instead of going himself, he selects one of the friends of the king, one of his officers, sometimes his sister or maybe even his mother. And he approaches that person. He puts his petition in their hands, and they go and speak in favor of the guilty man. They ask his pardon. They appease his wrath. And very often the king will grant to these people the request that he would have refused to the guilty man. My dear friends, we are all sinners. We have all offended the great and mighty King, the King of Kings. We have trampled His laws under our feet, and surely He is angry against us. What can we do then? Shall we go ourselves with our hands filled with our iniquities before this great King? No. But thanks be to God, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, our King, at His right hand. And as a dutiful son never refuses any favor to his beloved mother, so Jesus will never refuse any favor to Mary. He never refused any petition which she presented to him when he was on earth. He never rebuked his mother in any way. Where is the son who would break the heart of a loving mother when he could rejoice her by granting her what she wants? And then I say, Jesus, the King of Kings, is not only the Son of God, but He is the Son of Mary and loves His mother. And as He never refused any favor of Mary when He was on earth, He will never refuse any favor today. Then what must we do? Oh, we cannot present ourselves before the great King, covered with, as we are, with iniquity. Let us present our petition to His Holy Mother. She will go to the feet of Jesus, her God, and her Son, and surely she will receive the favors which she will ask. She will ask our pardon and obtain it, for He will give you anything His mother may ask of Him. Well, when I finished my sermon, I can tell you, I looked out at my audience, and there were many a tear in the eyes of the people there. They were so happy at the thought of having an advocate at the feet of Christ. Me, myself, I thought, this is not just the doctrine of the church. This is common sense. And after the message, the bishop came to me and he blessed me. He said, such a message will do a great deal of good in Marietta. Well, that evening, back in my room, I sat down to read my scriptures as I always did before I went to bed. My heart was still thrilled with the joy that I had there because of the great message that I had presented that morning. I sat down to read and the Bible opened what I thought at the time was simply by chance to this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 12. And I began reading at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, and my sister, and my mother. When I read that passage, it was like I heard that voice again, but this time it was like thunder in my ears. Chinicky, you preached a lie this morning when you said that Mary always obtained the favors that she asked of her son. You preached a lie. Don't you see how Jesus refused the request of his mother? And not only refused it, but he also refused to acknowledge her as his mother. And the voice went on to say that as long as Christ was a child, he was obedient to his parents, of course. But when he grew older and he presented himself as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, Mary had to disappear. It's to Jesus alone that the eyes of the world are to turn if they're to have salvation. Chinicky, you preached a lie this morning. What you preached was nothing more than nonsense and fiction. Well, that was a night without sleep for me. I prayed and I cried all night long. And in the morning, I was like a person ready to die. That morning I went to breakfast at the bishop's house, where he had invited me to come and eat with him. And he said to me, Chinicky, you look like a person who's been crying all night. I said, oh, my Lord, you're right. And my heart is beaten down further than I can explain. Well, what's the matter, Chinicky? He said, well, you remember yesterday you told me how great a sermon I preached. Well, last night I heard another voice, and I'm afraid that this voice was much more powerful than yours, for I fear it was the voice of God Himself. And that voice told me that you and I, as priests in the Roman Catholic Church, we're preaching a lie when we preach that Jesus always granted to His mother what she requested. A lie, and I fear a satanic lie. Why, Mr. Chinicky, what's the matter with you? Have you become a Protestant? No, I'm not a Protestant, but I can tell you this, that you and I preach a lie when we say that Mary always obtained from Jesus her requests. Well, look for yourself. And I gave him the passage of Scripture which I just read. My old bishop looked at that, and he read that, and he gave me the impression he was reading these words for the first time in his life. He started to tremble. He obviously had nothing to say to me. He finally ended it by saying, well, what does all that mean? I said, well, it's the gospel of Christ, in which Christ obviously is there hearing a request of His mother, and not only does He refuse to listen and grant that request, but He does not even recognize His mother as His mother. And that He does publicly, so that you and I can see that Mary is the mother of Jesus as a human being, but not as God. Well, that priest hem-hawed around. He had nothing more to say to me. So I asked him if I could ask him some questions. I said, my Lord, let me ask you this. Who is it who came to die on the cross for our sins? Was it Mary or was it Jesus? Why, Jesus, of course. And while Jesus was here on earth, who had the greatest compassion for sinners? Was it Mary or Jesus? Why, it was Jesus, of course. And to whom did sinners address themselves when they wished to be saved? Was it to Mary? No. And now that Mary and that Jesus are in heaven, can you show me anywhere in the Scriptures where Jesus has lost any of His power to save, or that He's delegated any of that power to Mary? No. Well, then why? Why do we invite poor lost sinners to come to Mary? Why not to Jesus and to Jesus alone? When you yourself have admitted that she's nothing in comparison to Christ. Well, the priest had nothing to say to me. In fact, he called upon, he had the excuse of his urgent work that he had to get back to put an end to our conversation. The fact is, he didn't know what to say to me. As for me, I was not yet converted. There were a lot of ties that held me to the Roman Catholic Church. My fellow priests had given me a great deal of respect. In fact, they even erected a monument to me outside of the city of Quebec for my work against alcoholism. They called me the Apostle of Temperance. By the way, that monument is no longer there. The Pope had given me some power even above my fellow priests. And for me, I still felt that the Roman Catholic Church could be changed little by little. In 1851, the other bishops sent me with a delegation of French Canadians into the United States, into the state of Illinois. Their desire was to plant a colony there, so that we could spread out throughout the entire United States and convert poor heathen Protestants. I took with me a goodly number of French-speaking Canadians, and we set up our community in the town of St. Anne, Illinois, which is still there today. At that time, I was a rather wealthy priest, which allowed me to buy a lot of Bibles. I bought the Bibles and I distributed them to my parishioners. The bishop at Chicago was not very happy with me about this, but I didn't care. I had no intention of leaving the Roman Catholic Church. All I wanted to do was to show my parishioners some of the things that I had learned from Scripture. Well, one day the Grand Vicar called me into his office and he said, Chiniki, do you understand, of course, that people feel that you have become a heretic and a Protestant because of your Bibles? I would like to suggest that you give us a document whereby we could prove to the entire world that you and your community there in Illinois, at St. Anne, are still faithful, loyal Catholics. Well, I said I had no objection to that. So I took a pen, piece of paper, and I wrote the following declaration. My Lord, we French Canadians of the colony of Illinois want to live in the Holy, Catholic, Apostolic, and Roman Church, outside of which there is no salvation. And to prove this to your Lordship, we promise to obey your authority according to the Word of God, as we find it in the Gospel of Christ. I signed the document, and all of my parishioners signed it. When I submitted it to the Grand Vicar, he read it and he said, "This is great. This is exactly what I wanted." He was very happy with it. In fact, he was so happy, he wrote a letter of recommendation for me in which he called me one of his best priests. Well, I took the letter and went back to my colony, very happy to have finally made peace with this man. But God be praised, this peace, which was just a human peace, was soon to be broken. You see, what happened was, right after I left the Grand Vicar, he telegraphed all of the things that had happened and all these events in my document back to the other bishops in Quebec. They telegraphed back the very same day and with one accord. They all said, "Don't you see that Chiniki is nothing more than a Protestant in disguise? It's not to you he's submitting, but to the Word of God. And if you don't break this kind of submission, it's because you're a Protestant yourself." Well, you can imagine, very shortly thereafter, I got a letter from the Grand Vicar summoning him to his office again. And when I arrived back there some days later, first thing he asked me, he says, "Chiniki, do you still have that letter of recommendation that I gave you?" I said, "Of course." When I produced it, he came over, grabbed it from my hands, took it over and threw it in the fireplace. I tried to stop him, but it was too late. I said, "Why did you destroy this document that was my property?" He said, "Chiniki, it's because you deceived me. You didn't give me an act of submission." "What kind of act of submission do you want?" "Well, begin by taking out these words, according to the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Christ, and tell me that you are willing to submit to my authority without any conditions, and that you're willing to do whatever I ask you to do." I said, "Sir, what you're asking for is not an act of submission. It's an act of worship. And I refuse to do it." "Very well, Mr. Chiniki, if you're refusing to give me your absolute submission to my authority, then you no longer have a right to be a priest in the Roman Catholic Church." I raised my hands to heaven. I said, "Praise be to God." Put my hat on my head, and I left him. Went back to my room, closed the door and locked it behind me, and sat down to think about what I had just done before God. And it was for the first time that I realized now that the Roman Catholic Church could not be the Church of Christ. And I had learned this terrible truth not from a heretic or from a Protestant, but from the mouth of one of its representatives himself. But oh, what a dark cloud came over me. Leaving the Catholic Church, I had left my position. I had left my honor. I had left my reputation. Everything that was dear to me. I prayed, "Oh my God, where then is the true church? Oh God of my salvation, what must I do to be saved? Where is thy light?" God seemed so far away. But in reality, he was very near. Very soon, I heard an idea in my head come quickly to my head, and it said, "Chinicky, you have your scripture. Read it, and you'll find the light." I opened the Word of God. I guess I should say it was God Himself who opened it, for it fell open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and my eyes fell on verse 23. "Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men." Ye are bought with a price. These words were to me like light from heaven. And for the first time, I realized, for as much as it is possible for a human being to realize, what it was, the mystery of salvation. I was bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. Christ saved me through that blood. Now, Christ is God, and God doesn't do things halfway, so He saved me completely. I was saved completely through this precious blood, that price that He paid on Calvary. And I wasn't saved, as I had thought before, by coming to Mary, or by doing penance, or by through indulgences, or by spending time in purgatory, or through confessions. I was saved through the blood of Christ alone. What joy flooded my heart! All at once, the whole structure of all my former doctrines came crashing down, just as a tower that may have been struck at its base. It was then that I realized that the gift of salvation is indeed just that. It's a gift. And all I had to do was to receive it by opening my hand of faith. My dear friends, salvation is a gift. You have nothing else to do except to receive it and to dedicate your heart to the great giver. I returned back to my colony and I stood before my congregation assembled together that Sunday. I presented to them what had happened to me, what God had done in my life, the fact that He had given me forgiveness for my sins and eternal life. And then I said, "It's time for me to go away from you. I have left the Roman Catholic Church forever, but I have too much respect for you to impose myself on you. Therefore, if you think it is better to follow the Pope rather than to follow Christ, to invoke the name of Mary rather than the name of Jesus in order to be saved, then I ask you to tell me so by standing up." To my great surprise, not one single soul stood up. I was encouraged. I continued. I said, "The great and mighty God who saved me can save you also. If you think it better to follow Christ rather than the Pope, to invoke the name of Jesus alone rather than the name of Mary, that it is better for you to trust in the blood of Christ shed on Calvary than in the fabulous stories of Rome. If you know, if you feel that it is better to put your faith in what Christ has done, and if you want me to preach you the pure gospel of Christ rather than the doctrines of Rome, then I want you to stand up and indicate to me what you're thinking. I'm your man for Christ." And without exception, every single person in that auditorium stood up that day. And they asked with tears in their eyes that I remain with them and teach them the things that I've been learning. And that day, over 1,000 souls were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The next year, 2,000. Our congregation continued to grow. We didn't even know what to call ourselves. We first of all started off by calling ourselves the Christian Catholic Church. Later, I became a Presbyterian, and I continued the battle for the gospel of Christ. I remained in the Church of Christ for 40 more years, both in the United States and back again in Montreal, where I started another church. I underwent a much, much persecution from my former Catholic friends. Stoned at one point, threatened with death. Time would not permit to go into all of the adventures that I had as I proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Brought before a court of law in Illinois, I was defended by a person with whom I'm sure many of you are familiar. Abraham Lincoln was a young lawyer at that time. He defended me and won the case. But throughout all those years, which did not come to an end until 1899, when I passed into the presence of God at the age of 90, all those years I did not cease to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ and the wonderful gift of salvation that we have in Him. Let me ask you, my friend, have you received this marvelous gift? This gift which only comes through Christ alone, for there is one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I ask you to come and receive this gift if you have not received it. Come to this great feast of salvation which God has prepared. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.